The complexity of the issue of poverty is tremendous. And it is easy for us to just kind of put our heads in the sand and say, you know, I don't understand it, so because of that, I have no responsibility in it. Or because I don't understand it, somehow I'm just going to trust that it's being taken care of. And it is interesting, some of the policy that's in place or some of the ways that we identify someone who is in poverty and how we treat that person, what we provide for that person, and what we expect of that person. But it's missing so many of the aspects of what poverty is. During this series, we've been talking about various things about poverty, trying to maybe in some ways redefine, reset, think a little bit differently. Not that the things that you were thinking before were necessarily a wrong way to think, but there might be more to it than some of the simplicity of just saying people are poor because they're lazy and they're not working. And that there just might be something more happening in that situation, and that poverty might have a lot to do with the system that someone finds themselves in and how that system can actually keep someone in poverty instead of lifting them out of that poverty. So there is nothing easy about poverty. And the challenges, the problems are extensive. They are complex. But today, I want to share with you some ways that we can address this, and ultimately, I want to share with you the way that we can end poverty. And I know that when I say that, some of you are like, really? Yes, straight up, for real. Because the solution in ending poverty today does not require an act of Congress or any kind of executive order. It doesn't require us to have open borders or an impenetrable wall. To end poverty does not require any political party, and it doesn't require a collection plate. It is simple, but it is also complex. It is simple and complex, much like the gospel is both simple and complex. So how do we solve it? Well, more on that in a minute. Let's start off by playing a little game. If you open up your program today, page 5, I believe it is, where you can take notes on the message today, you will see a series of dots. Okay, I need a couple of volunteers here this morning. Me too. Riley, you can be one. Anybody? I think you know this one, so we'll, what, we have another one? Riley? No, I've got stuff up here for you guys. You two come on up. Riley and Wesley, give them a hand. All right. So, everybody, if you look on your program or if you're looking up on the screen, here's the rules. Here you go. You're going to have some time at your seat to do this, all right? You don't have to do this right here. Wait a second. All right. So, what you're going to do is you're going to connect all 9 of these dots by drawing only 4 lines. And each line must go through or touch every one of the 9 dots. You also cannot pick up your pencil or your pen while making the 4 lines. You know, so they all have to all be connected with the single stroke. Any angle, any direction you want, but 4 lines must touch all dots and can't lift the pencil as you connect the dots. Got it? All right, you can sit back in your seat and work on it, and you can't use Google. What's that? No, you can fight. My rules. You can fight. One stroke. Yeah, you can't pick up your pencil. You know, like, it's got to connect, okay? Those of you who can kind of play in your own seats as well, and you too can fight with one another. I'm fine with that. All right. While they work on those little projects there, let's recap where we're at. First of all, there is a system in every culture. Right or wrong, good or bad, there is a system as to how you do things, all right? How you do life. You can probably identify that in America, because even in America, there are systems that are unique to the Midwest. There are systems that are unique to living in Sioux Falls versus others. When I moved here, I had to learn about the system of Sioux Falls, which is different than the system of Sacramento, California. Because when we have weather in Sacramento, it's just weather. Like, it's going to rain, and they can tell you in 7 days it's going to rain at 2:41 in the afternoon. 7 days later, at 2:41, it rains. Because it's coming from the Pacific Ocean, and nothing changes that. And so it just keeps coming just as their models predict, and when it hits us, there's not even mountains before us. Once it hits the mountains, things start to change. In the Midwest, they say, it's going to rain in 10 days. No one pays attention to that. I used to actually, like, we'd be like, hey, let's do a picnic next week. I'd go on and I'd go, oh, so like a week out, you know, oh, no, it's going to rain, you know. People are like, what? I'm like, well, there is a 10-day forecast here in Sioux Falls. Yeah, that's the 10-minute forecast. Because, you know, there's a system, you have to know how things work. Even though what's communicated when you open up your app on your phone, it shows a 10-day forecast. Why? See, you don't question it, do you? You're like, no, of course there's a 10-day forecast. But nobody pays attention to that. Well, if you come here, you don't know that. There's no way to know that. There's no disclaimer. It doesn't say 10-day forecast and this is all hooey. It doesn't say that. It should say that. I get up in the morning because I have a Jeep, and I love to have the top down on the Jeep. But when I put the top down on the Jeep, I have to take the doors off, and I can't take them with me, so I leave them at home. So I look on the weather before I leave my garage. 10% chance of rain today. Like, I can take that gamble. And then by 10 a.m., it's like this colossal downpour that lasts till 3 in the afternoon. I'm like, I seriously need that job. So there's a system everywhere on how we do things. And the system is designed financially, and the system structurally is designed for the middle class, because that's the majority of us. In fact, if you go into a rich community or a rich culture, you don't know how to play those games. You don't know how to do that life. You don't know the ins and outs. You know, you're not probably really that intense on buying and selling properties and you know, stocks and bonds or whatever that might be, you know, where people can just willy-nilly buy a business and sell a business. That is not your world. Can you get into that? You're going to find yourself in a lot of trouble for the most part. But the system that the majority live in is a middle-class system, and the system is designed for the middle class. In other words, you grew up being taught things as a part of that class. You grew up, possibly, many of you, knowing that if you bought a car, there were expenses that went along with that car, that you had to rotate tires. Because if you don't rotate tires, you're going to lose tires before other tires and have to replace them before you should. And it's expensive. Or that you need to change your oil every so many miles. And what kind of oil should you put in? And where do you get that done? What's the most inexpensive? You know about upsell. You know how when you go to get your oil change and it's like, you know, $39.95, that somehow if you say yes to all the things they want, it's $139.95. And you're like, wow, how'd that happen? But you learn, like, they do the filter and you go, my filter's fine. You don't even know if your filter's fine. You just tell them your filter's fine because you don't want to buy the filter because you want to get the upsell. Someone else doesn't know how the system works. You know, as you go through life, you've learned a lot of things growing up here and being a part of this system. Many of us have learned from the life of hard knocks, but we have learned certain things because we are here doing those things. You know how to get a loan. You know how to go and get a loan, go into a bank, who to talk to, how to do that for the most part, especially if you've done it at least once, but you've had some support along the way. You know how to apply for a job. That is not always the easiest thing, especially if you have no idea how to do that. You know how to sign up for school. You know how to get enrolled in these things. Other people coming into our system may not know or understand those things. And the thing is that when we make a mistake within the system, we generally use the system to help us get out of that mistake. But someone that doesn't understand the system doesn't know how to use the system to get out of the mess. Like, if you do make a bad financial decision, you know that you probably can, if you've still maintained decent credit, you could go to the bank and get a loan. As much as you don't want to, you could, to get yourself out of the mess. But are you going to go to payday loan? Heck no. You know better than that. But see, payday loan says, come in here, like, very little questions, and we'll just give you the money. And then it's this interest rate, but don't worry about that, right? And South Dakota finally said, that's it. Get rid of the payday loan. Because the payday loan was destroying the people in poverty. They don't know how to go into Wells Fargo and get that loan. But it's easy to go into the payday loan and then just get the money. The system is set up for the middle class. It's not a bad thing, but we have to at least admit that that system is there and that system caters to the middle class. But if you come into it, not growing up in it and not knowing it, you don't know how to do life in this kind of a system. And because of that, that system can keep someone in a place of poverty. Not because we're trying to, and not because our system is a bad system. It's just you don't understand how to do that system. And poverty for most people, and what we talk about when it comes to poverty, is generational. It's, you know, the parents are in poverty, the kids are in poverty, they grow up and have kids, their kids are in poverty. It's generational. Generation after generation find themselves in poverty, and in that poverty continue to not know the things necessary to be able to come out of that poverty within the system they live in. Because it's not just in the Midwest, it's not just in America. We're talking worldwide how these systems work. Because every culture has this kind of system, and for the most part, they all cater to the middle class because that's who's in the majority of these systems. We do learn from the school of hard knocks. It does happen. But people coming in don't know the middle class rules. We make mistakes. Some of the mistakes we make are big, but we at least know the system. We can even get ourselves in real hot water, but you might even know that you could file bankruptcy. As bad as that would be in your world, in your life, someone else doesn't even know how to do that or, you know, whether they should do that. They have no idea. No one has walked them through that. No one has taught them. They've never seen this played out in their family, their lives, people that they know. I mean, how difficult would it be to not know a system and then also not know how to use that system to get yourself out of a bad decision that you made? Poverty is generational. They don't exactly know how to get out of this stuff. I'll give you like some small examples. Let's say you go into a different system as a person in the middle class. I have spent many weeks over a few trips to Sudan, specifically South Sudan. And the culture and the system of South Sudan is not set up for me. And I am two left feet in South Sudan. And I have made some real serious mistakes. The way that they do things is the way that they do things, and you have to do them that way if you want to fit into that system, even though the way they do things is stupid and not a part of our system and would not be accepted in our system. And I try all by myself to change all of South Sudan to the proper way of doing life. And guess what? I make no headway. The very first trip that I made to South Sudan, I got told something early on, and I knew better, and I still did it, but I was told this by someone about 2 days into the trip. I kept saying thank you to people like this. Thank you. Thank you. And this is offensive in South Sudan. Very offensive. If you go to a job interview in South Sudan, and you're like, yeah, thanks, man, this was great. The guy's like, you're not getting hired. You see, you don't know the system. So you don't know. Think of that person coming here. In the U.S., if you're not a part of the system, you don't understand what time means here. In South Sudan, someone could say, I'll be there at noon, and they could be there at 4, and it's completely acceptable. Here, if we say noon, and it's like noon 05, you're done, right? Especially if it's something important like a job interview. They can just really come whenever. They say if they don't even give you a time, they say, like, I'll be there on Saturday, they could come on Sunday. And nobody bats an eye about that. I still don't understand it, though I have experienced it, though I see it. And when they come here and I try to meet with them and talk with them, it is so hard to get them to fit into our system. But I just don't have all day to wait and hang around for you to show up. Like, I set a time. I've got other meetings. That's not a concept. That's a value of theirs or a part of their system, ultimately. But yet, it's our system, and they have to figure that out and fit into that, even though they have no idea what our system is. When it comes to our system, we know what a handshake means. For someone else, they may not understand what or how to do a handshake. Too soft, too hard, look in the eye, don't look in the eye. Certain cultures, you don't look anyone in the eye. And how weird is that? You know, someone comes to shake your hand, they're like this, you know? You're like, what are you doing? even though you're not trying to judge them, you just feel different about them. Like, I just don't feel comfortable. I feel more comfortable with this person, so I'm going to hire this person. It's just cultural differences or just different systems that people have been a part of. Clothing that you wear, when you wear what it should look like. Smells, you know, how often do you bathe? What is appropriate? How much cologne is too much cologne? How much is not enough cologne? What is deodorant for? Where does it go? As silly as that is. People that come, they realize that we do this deodorant thing, they buy it, and they don't know where it goes. Read your deodorant and see if it tells you. Just on the smelly stuff. Oh, man, that's a big range of stuff. You smell, you need deodorant. Okay. Weird stuff they do around here. You know, when you're in an interview, like, you even know the tricks, right? Like, when you're in an interview and they say, what's one of your weaknesses? You know to say, I care too much. I work too hard. I just try too hard. I work too many hours. You know how to answer that question. Someone else will say, what's one of your weaknesses? I drink too much. You asked, I told you, strange question, but... And if you're in that interview, you'd go, oh man, you answered that wrong. Because you know the system. Can you understand or at least accept that there is a system? And can you understand or accept the fact that people that don't know and have grown up and know that system, that haven't been taught it by their parents and their grandparents and their parents before them, that system may be difficult for them to be able to navigate through and rise up out of where they're at because they have to do it in that system. Otherwise, there's no way out. There's no door out of that system without working your way through it and understanding it and the complexity of it. It's hard for people. So people in poverty, they need education of the system, not necessarily resources and handouts. Though those are important. There are times they need food, they need shelter, they need this, they need that. That is important. But when our focus is just giving people stuff and that somehow that's going to help them get out of poverty, it will do nothing, and it has done nothing. All the handouts in the world has not erased poverty or reduced it. It has only grown. People in poverty need education. They need to understand the system that they live in and how to work within that system and rise up out of where they're at and enter into that system because there is no other way out of that poverty. And that's why it's generational, generation after generation after generation. They don't go to school because they don't know how to start at the beginning and get themselves to the place where they can get to college. And getting to college, they know no one who has ever gone to college and how to do that. And for one person to get out of that is a tremendous effort on the part of that entire community to help that person get to that point and for that person to succeed and learn enough of the system to make their way through it. It is not an easy thing. People not a part of the system, they don't even know how to text on the phone. You have, right? If someone sends you a text, how long before you respond? And how different is that from an email? Right? You have rules. They might be different than the people around you, but we kind of have general ideas how we do. They have no idea. They look at you and go, I don't know what that is. No, that's you got to respond right away to that. This one you can wait on. They don't know. Basic things. They don't know how to grocery shop. They don't know where to grocery shop. Do you know that the grocery shops in town, I mean the convenience store, in fact, they call them C stores, just for simplicity, that the C stores here in Sioux Falls that are in the areas where these large complexes are being built for low-income housing that's all around town, that the C stores around there are carrying produce. Have you noticed that? And you can buy like a head of lettuce there for like $7. They don't know to go to Hy-Vee, and you would even say, why would you go to Hy-Vee for a head of lettuce? Aldi's way better. Their produce is amazing. Well, they don't know that. Yeah. You know, or you say, like, I want to get a steak, you know. Steak? No, get your meat at Fairway. That's where you get your meat, you know. Right or wrong, whether you agree or disagree, these are things you hear in this middle-class system. There, nothing. Closest place, go there, lettuce. Lettuce is lettuce. $7 lettuce. Let's not have lettuce. Because I can get 6 Snicker bars for a buck. It's just the system. And even in Sioux Falls, it's a system that's tough for people to work through. Because if there's no bus and there's no transportation where they live and there's a C store that sells lettuce and they need lettuce, they're going to buy $7 lettuce. And they don't know how bad of a decision that is. They don't know how to shop. They don't know how to clip coupons. They don't know how to do the fuel saver thing. Goodness, I've been doing fuel saver for, I think, 5 years, and I don't know how to do the fuel saver thing. Sometimes I swipe it and it comes up. I'm like, dang, how'd that happen? Other times I like feel like I've spent thousands of dollars at Hy-Vee, and I go through and, like, how much do my fuel saver? 8 cents. How can that be? They don't know these systems. They don't know how to do these things. They don't know how to save money. They don't know how to meal plan. They don't know how to use leftovers. They don't know how to do a balanced diet. They don't know what balance is with a diet. They don't understand the food pyramid that continues to change. We can't decide if eggs are good for us or bad for us. How are they supposed to know? They don't know how to plan ahead for things. It's the immediate need in the moment. They don't understand time management. They don't understand the value of time within our own system here. They don't know how, when they miss this within our system, we see that as someone that's not keeping their word. That it's someone who lacks integrity or someone that's irresponsible, and they're not. It's a system that we're in. So I will tell you this is your fill-in for today. I've just got one fill-in on that sheet for you. It's that poverty will disappear when we build relationships with those in poverty. Because this is the answer to the question. How does poverty end? This is how poverty ends. It will disappear when we build relationships with those in poverty. And when I say we, I'm not talking corporately. If you and I were in a room together, that would be we. You and me. When I build relationships with people in poverty, poverty will disappear. There will still be poor people. There'll still be people that will choose to be in that situation, no matter what. But the poverty issue that's affected by the system that is in place, wherever it is, that poverty will end when we come alongside someone and walk them through it. So I want to give you a couple passages to end this here today to help us remember and realize the need to step into this issue. Because we have to be a people who mentor people in poverty, who walk alongside them and help them. We have to know people that are in poverty. We have to know people in poverty. How do you do that? You've got to go where poverty is. You have to build relationships with people in poverty. That's why yesterday it was so cool to see so many of our people that did the immersion thing build relationships with people in poverty. But I mean, it has to go beyond just the conversation, like, communicate again. Follow up. There's a guy I'm going to follow up with that I met yesterday. His name is Moses. I've met him before, and, you know, we had some kind of connection before, and I hope that continues to grow. But it's going to require me to, you know, do my part to step out and try and build a relationship with him. We've got to do life together. But you got to get in those places where poverty is. It's not coming to you. You have to go to it. You have to show up. You have to try. And we have to keep showing up. And we have to keep trying because people will fail over and over again as they try to learn this system and live within this system and break down everything they have ever been taught in their system of poverty and that their parents were taught and their parents before them were taught. Yet to break all of that is very difficult. But these verses I want to read for you will help us, I think, realize our need to step into this issue of poverty and remind us that God tells us that there should be no poor among us. And I will tell you that there wouldn't be if we would step into poverty by mentoring and befriending those in poverty. In this first passage, God was very upset with his people because they were They were acting like they cared about the stuff that God cared about, but in reality, they were just engaging the real needs that, trying to meet, I guess, in some way, real needs that people had, but they weren't really doing it. They were just kind of going through the motions. They were providing a little this and that, but their heart wasn't where God wanted it to be. I think it's an important message for us in the church today in light of what we've been talking about. It's in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 5 through 10, and it says this. It says, "You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance and bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. And this is what you call fasting. Do you really think that's going to please the Lord? So it's these outward things, you know? No, this is the kind of fasting I want. You know, where you give up something for the sake of paying attention to something else." So he says this. "Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free. And remember and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them, and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind." It goes on into verse 9. "Then, when you call, the Lord will answer, 'Yes, I am here,' he will quickly reply. 'Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your fingers, spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry, help those in trouble, and then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be bright as noon.'" See, this is what we're to be about. Stepping into the darkness and letting love shine through it. Because God is a God of love. He is love. And His light is hope for the world. And Jesus mimicked these exact same ideas when he was here, but he made it even more personal. You see, God said that he loves his people, and he made all people in his image. In his image, he made us. And we have the capacity to love as God loves us. And the Bible teaches us that God is love. So the words of Jesus, which is the next passage I want to read for you, are what I would call kind of the icing on the cake for this whole series. Let there be no mistake about what we are to do, but even more importantly in these verses, why we are to do it. Matthew chapter 25. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. And I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me.'" Now, this is the king saying this, right? It's confusing. Is this what happens to a king ever? Kings are not hungry or thirsty. They have more than enough. Kings are not strangers in need of shelter. Kings have the grandest of palaces and castles. Kings are not in need of clothing. They have the best clothing money can buy. They don't need your health care because they have the best doctors that money can buy. Kings are not imprisoned because they are both the judge and the jury. They're kings. How could any of this be true for a king? Well, it goes on. It says, "Then these righteous ones will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?'" I guess we're not the only ones that might be confused by this language that Jesus is using. But verse 40, "And the king will say, 'I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of these, the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.'" You see, in other words, the king is saying that he is so connected to his people that when you did something for his people that he loves and cares for, it was as if you were doing it to him. That's how much he cared about the people that he was over. But the opposite is also true. And Jesus continues on in verse 41. He says, then the king will turn to those on the left, and he will say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger. You didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. You see, God takes the way that we treat and care for other people incredibly personally. He takes it very personal, the way you and I treat each other and the way you and I treat others. I think of it like I would think of my own family. If you hurt my family, you're hurting me. And they might not be able to defend themselves, but Lord knows I will. Are you the same? There's something about when you do something to someone that you love and care for so deeply, it is as if it is done to you. And that's what God is saying about his creation, his people, that he created all of us and loves us all. And he expects us to care for one another at a very intense level. I mean, there are people in this world that we don't like, but there is no one in this world that God does not love. No one. We use the word hate, and I believe that God grieves deeply when we use that word. And the people that were listening to the king were not fully getting it, so they ask a clarifying question. Verse 44, then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. And there you have it, a life and death issue. Okay, so what you're experiencing right now is called a crossroad. You are in a crossroad right now. I'm sorry that I put you there, but I've actually just suggested it, and I believe the Holy Spirit has put you there. You have to decide what to do at this point. I can't spoon feed you with it. I can't just say follow this exact path. You can try to forget this crossroad. And you might be able to. You can continue to just look at poor people as receiving the rewards of their laziness, or that, you know, they're receiving the rewards of their poor decisions. Or today you could start to look at them differently and see them as Jesus does. See them as someone worthy of journeying alongside and helping them in the system that exists, and to take a stand where you have a voice or a choice to change or influence that system. Because you have a choice today to step into the mess, or you have a choice to just continue to ignore it. And you can't just pay someone else to do it. Someone can't do it for you. Some other ministry, some other person, well, Pastor Doug, you're our pastor, you go do it on our behalf. It ain't gonna work that way. There's 400 of you. 400 possibilities of relationships. I can handle one or two. You've got to carry your water. You can't just expect someone else to carry it for you. You have to know poverty by being where poverty is. And when you do, poverty will have a name. Not just a face, but a name. Because I can tell you, that is my experience of yesterday, poverty has a name, Moses. And when I think poverty, I think him in his situation, real life. And he told me a secret and how to make the best meatballs ever, and I'm going to try it. Poverty will have a name. Poverty will be called Lawrence, or poverty will be called Roxanne, or John, or whatever name of the person is that you've gotten to know. Poverty will not only have a face, but a name. And in that moment that poverty has a name, you're going to see what you've never seen before when it comes to poverty, and I promise you what you will see is Jesus. But it can't happen before that. Okay, remember our little dot game? How'd we do? All right, boys, come on up here. You've had a lot of time to noodle on this. Haven't heard a word that I've said. Huh? All right. What'd you get? Flip it around. Did you guys get that? Someone tell me that's not fair. What's that? Think outside the box. That's right. Give them a hand. They both got it right. Did that clap feel good? That's all you get, so see ya. Send them right down there. Two smart guys. A lot of times we look at something like this, we don't know how to solve it. You know, we look at these dots and we say, I don't know how to do that. Nine dots, four lines, connect them all. Connect those lines. How do you do it? You just got to draw outside the box. I think sometimes we look at our situation and we look at people and we're in this narrow field of what we think it is. But I think when we look at things the way God does, there's this step back of this thing where you can see the bigger picture, where you can think outside the box, where you can say, like, I don't know how to fix poverty. No one's known how to fix poverty, and we have all tried. We have put more money and more effort, more energy into trying to resolve and solve and end this issue of poverty just for it to grow even more. And I want you to know that if you want to solve poverty, if you want poverty to end right now, you want poverty to end, it's going to require each one of us to be in a relationship with someone that's in poverty and help them learn how to get out of that stupid mess and how to make better choices at times, how to encourage them along the way, and how to stick with them when they continue to make those bad decisions. They'll make eight great decisions, and they'll make one that's colossally bad. And then they fall back down and they say, there's no hope for me. Leave me alone. I'm destructive. I'm back on drugs. I'm drinking again, the whole thing. And you're like, holy moly, you're starting all over again. I'm give up on you and find someone better. And you stick with it. And you take another step up and another step up. Because you never know how God's going to use your efforts to end poverty. I think that God has given each of you his eyes to see what he sees. And we need to love other people as if they are Jesus Christ himself. But you're going to have to do the work at making the time, as well as confronting any of your own personal issues that sit in front of your dealing and addressing and stepping into this issue of poverty. Because you've got to be able to meet it where it's at. You have to know poverty. And when I say know poverty, that means you have to give it a name. Because you'll know someone in poverty. And when you do, the journey will finally begin. That's the beginning. And those are the kinds of stories that I'd love for you to send me an email or stop in or make an appointment or to talk with Brian or to visit with Jesse. Goodness, Jesse has been in this, Copeland has been in this so much. And for her, it's like second nature. You know, walking along the street yesterday, and the Edblums, all of a sudden, like, they leave the group, and they're praying with some guy. Like, literally just praying. And I, like, stop behind because I think they're going to get mugged or something, you know? Just literally walking along, and someone said, I need prayer. They were in the place where poverty was. Somebody had a need. Holy Spirit knew it. Edblum said, I'm available. So they walked down a street, and the Holy Spirit said, that guy, this couple, now. And they prayed. They were there. You've got to step into it. You've got to be present in it and trust the Holy Spirit to lead and guide along the way. Any questions? No? Okay. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and your grace. And this is a very difficult task for us. It's a lot easier and it's a lot more comfortable to do programs or to come to church and learn and know and think maybe about our coworkers and our families, which is important. But it is really scary for us to think of going somewhere where we might not be wanted, or to go somewhere where we don't know what to do, and to trust that we know our own system well enough to be able to help someone. We don't know, God, whether someone is going to receive our help or want our help, or how to build a friendship to get to the place where you can even offer help. So, Lord, I call and ask that your Holy Spirit would go before each person here today that at this crossroad is making a choice to say, I'm going to step into relationship. And that you would point them in the right direction, just as you did the person that needed prayer. And the Edblums just happened to be in there. And what we might call chance, you call divine appointment. And to trust that you'll put the people that you need us to be with in front of us, and that you've given us all that we need in that relationship. So we do thank you for your love. And we do thank you that we can trust you in this. And that there can be hope in the area of poverty, in the area of us loving people. Because as we love them, not only do we help them, but we see your face. We become you, we see you. And in the whole thing, the kingdom of God draws near. May that happen in each of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you go from this place, we are going to start a new series next week, surprise, surprise, called Connecting. It's as if someone thought, what would be a good series after this one? How to connect with each other, with others, all the way across the board. I really hope that this next series is one that really solidifies some of these things as you're out there trying this, all right? God bless you as you go from this place. Jacob's not here to sing as we end, so sing to someone next to you. And we will see you next week. God bless you. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed.